Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Youth Director Austin preaches the message, My Shepherd, from Psalm 23. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Austin.
So this morning, we're going to be obviously out of the book of Philippians, and we're beginning the book of Psalms. Rich is going to begin that next week. However, I am going to be preaching from Psalm 23 this morning. But before we get started, I wanted to tell you a story that I found on the interwebs. I think that's what you call it. This week as I was studying, and it was about a shepherd. And the shepherd was tending to his flock out in a remote pasture, kind of in the middle of nowhere down a long dirt road. When he looked up, and no one typically came down his road, and he saw what it appeared to be a sports car coming down the road at a high rate of speed. It got to the end right in front of his pasture, screeched to a halt, and a dust cloud came behind it. The driver, a young man, stepped out dressed in a super nice Armani suit, I believe it was, shine leather shoes, sunglasses with a watch on, his tie tied perfectly, dressed to a T. And he walks over to the shepherd, and the shepherd's thinking, what is this guy doing here? But the man looks at him and he says, hey, if I can tell you how many sheep you have in your flock, can I have one? And the shepherd looked over at his flock grazing peacefully and he thought, sure, go ahead. So the driver went back to his car and he pulled out his smartphone and a laptop computer. He plugged it into this GPS device, pulled up an overhead satellite image. He pulled out a thermal body heat scanner, started scanning the field, and sent off a couple of emails. He nodded as the responses came in, and he walked up confidently after printing out his report on his printer in his glove box. And he walked up to the shepherd and he says, you have exactly 1,586 sheep. And the shepherd said, impressive. One is yours. So the man walked over, he picked one out, he bundled it up, put a blanket on it, and put it into his sports car. When the shepherd thought, hey, if I can tell you what you do for a living, can I have my sheep back? And the young man, up for a good wager, thought, sure, you're on. So the shepherd looked at him and he said, you're a politician. No hesitation whatsoever. And somehow the man said, that's an amazing guess. How did you know? And he says, well, it's not a guess. You drive into my field uninvited. You ask me to pay for information I already know, answer questions I haven't asked, and you know nothing about shepherding. Now give me back my dog. I don't think it's true. Now, I would guess the majority of us in this room can tell the difference between a dog and a sheep, at least. But I feel pretty confident in saying that if not all of us, at least the vast majority of us have never been an actual shepherd tending to actual sheep. And today, as we look at Psalm 23, which in my Bible is titled, The Lord, the Shepherd of His People. Remember that all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but God did choose human authors to record it. And what's important to note about this passage of scripture is that God chose David. Now, if you don't know who David is, we're not doing a study on the life of David this morning, but know this, David himself was a shepherd boy. So David had a different perspective than you and I have when it comes to taking care of sheep. He knew what it meant. He knew the long hours, the blood, sweat, and tears, and the laborious work that he had to do to tend to his flock. He was willing to water them, to feed them, to watch over them. He was even willing to lay down his life for the sheep, if necessary, which if you go through scripture, he almost did on several occasions. But God, his shepherd, delivered him. So David wrote this psalm with all of that in mind. He wasn't like the politician that we read about. He not only knew the difference between a dog and a sheep, again, he knew what it meant to be a shepherd. But instead of writing this passage of scripture as himself being the shepherd, David took a different approach. The perspective here that David gives us is him being a sheep. And I want us to have that perspective this morning, as us being one of the sheep and the Lord being our shepherd. So that brings us to point one there in your notes, which is simply, the Lord is my shepherd. So if your Bibles are open to Psalm 23, look with me as we begin in verse 1. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." We're going to stop there, and I know we didn't make it far. But this is important because before we go any further, who is the Lord? If I'm a sheep, if you're going to be a sheep and he's going to be your shepherd, don't you want to know who he is? There are several names that reveal who God is and reveal the character of God here within Scripture. And one that we find right here is the Lord is my shepherd. There in your notes is Jehovah Rohi, which again simply means the Lord is my shepherd. Now up on the screen, Lord is not how it is in my Bible here before me. And probably in yours or in your Bible app, you'll notice that the Lord is in all caps. And it's like this in most English translations. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We first see this word in Genesis 2, verse 4, where we read of the Lord, all caps, the Lord God, creating the earth and the heavens. When you see it like this, in all capital letters, it means Yahweh or Jehovah, the self-existing or eternal one, the great I am. Now, speaking of the great I am, when God had a conversation with Moses in the book of Exodus, in the third chapter, God is speaking to Moses and he said, "I am who I am." He is the only self-sufficient, only self-existing God. He is almighty. One way that you can translate Jehovah is simply, he who will be, is, and has been. Again, he is God Almighty. And from the very first book in Genesis, chapter 49, verse 24, we find that God is referred to as a shepherd, the stone of Israel. And the references go on throughout Scripture. Another that I found and love, so here it is on the screen, is from the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter in verse 11, where he says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Now, again, there are several other references throughout Scripture, and we don't have time to look at each and every one this morning. But something else that I want you to note here that I found just so awesome, and this was in a commentary by John Walvoord, there in your notes is this. These various references to Jehovah as the shepherd of Israel may be taken as specific references to Christ. He wrote this in an article about Jesus as the pre-incarnate Son of God. That's Jesus in the Old Testament before he was born in Bethlehem. Think about that. So who is the Lord? Remember that passage we just spoke about out of Exodus. Well, when God's having that conversation with Moses, here's what we read in chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Well, here it is in verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now, if you're familiar with the book of John, someone else makes this same claim. In the 8th chapter in verse 58, Jesus himself said this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." There in your notes, in Scripture, Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. So remember, there are several verses that reference God as a shepherd, but they also point to Christ revealed in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, there's a passage where Jesus himself is calling himself the good shepherd. And by the time he gets down to verse 30 in the 10th chapter, in the book of John, he says, "I and my Father are one." So not only do we find out who the Lord is, we also find out who he is to us as a shepherd, which is of utmost importance because, catch this, the life of a sheep, your life, but the life of an actual sheep depends directly upon who the shepherd is. Who his shepherd is, who her shepherd is. And David knew this, which is why he was able to write the rest of Psalm chapter 23, which brings us to point two there in your notes, that the Lord will provide. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not want." Now, I can imagine David recalling his days as a shepherd boy and thinking, "My sheep never wanted. I took good care of them," because he knew what it meant to do that. And he knew what it meant to be taken care of by the Lord. So now he could say to himself, "I shall not want." If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. But you have to understand there's a twofold meaning to this. The first is simply you shall not want because the Lord will provide all of your needs. In fact, "I shall not want" could actually be translated as "I shall not lack." You see there in your notes, if you have Jehovah Rohi, "The Lord is my shepherd," then he is also Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." So you will not want because the Lord will meet all of your needs, physically and spiritually. But there's a second meaning here as well, because we get confused, like Pastor Rich said a couple of weeks ago, with what our needs exactly are. This second picture that we see here, the second meaning is simply, "I shall not want" as a choice, as a state of mind. You see, in other words, I will trust the Lord to provide everything that I need, so I shall not want. I need nothing else. And interestingly enough, we just covered both of these, both meanings from the book of Philippians. The first one, "I shall not want because God will provide," we find in Philippians 4:19. "My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The second one, "I shall not want" as a choice, as a state of mind. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now remember, Paul went on there and he said, "I've had a little, I've had a lot. I know how to be content through all of this because it is Christ who strengthens me, so I can be content." Speaking of this verse of Philippians 4:11, Charles Kelly wrote this in your notes there: "Christian contentment is the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision of God in any and every situation." Contentment means satisfied, adequate, or sufficient. It's actually the same word that Paul uses in the conversation with the Lord when God tells him, Jesus, right, tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. You shall not want because God is more than enough and he is your provider. Trust him to do just that, to provide for you." And David speaks of why we can find contentment in the Lord as he goes on. Look with me at verse 2 this morning. David says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." It's all the Lord. In my Bible this week, when I was preparing for this passage, I underlined, "He makes me, he leads me, he restores me for his name's sake." And I put an exclamation point there. You see, it's all from him and it's all for him. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of Jesus, we read this: "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." So think about it. The sheep were created by the shepherd for the shepherd. We can't do any of it. It has to be the Lord. And again, to fully grasp this concept, it helps to know more about sheep, because not only does the Lord lead the sheep and get the sheep to the green pastures, it says that he makes them lie down there in the green pastures. And you have to understand, sheep, they're not that smart, guys. Okay? It's not flattering that all throughout scripture, we are compared to sheep. They will not lie down unless they are at perfect peace. I found out last week, Philip Keller, he wrote a book, and he was an actual shepherd. So he wrote a book titled, "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. So just that. In it, he states that he's learned that sheep will not lie down unless four requirements are met: free from fear. Obviously, that's easy to understand. Free from friction, any conflict or friction amongst the flock. Free from flies, any pest right? Flying insects, bugs, free from hunger. So their need for food has to be met. So you have fear, friction, flies, and food. For us, all four requirements are met by the Lord. So He alone can make us lie down in green pastures. God is our provider. These still waters here, they're a picture of just perfect peace that can come only from the Lord and from being in fellowship with the shepherd. But the problem is that David Jeremiah points out is we're like sheep and we don't have enough sense to go to the green pastures or to find the still waters. So God leads us to a place of sustenance and rest. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but we tend to roam and we tend to wander, wanting more and more, thinking that perhaps there's greener grass on the other side of the fence, thinking we can get to the greener pastures. Again, we're like sheep. In his book that I referenced, Keller talks about a sheep that he owned that did just this. He's gone above and beyond to give this sheep the best grazing pasture any sheep could ever want or desire. And the sheep keeps leaving. Over and over, he goes out and he finds her. He brings her back and puts her in the green pasture. She leaves. He goes out and he finds her. He brings her back, puts her in the green pasture, and she leaves. And it goes on in the book. In fact, here's a video that I think depicts me looking for greener pastures at one point. I've gotten myself stuck. But praise the Lord, I'm out. I won't do that again. We're like sheep, guys. I don't know what this shepherd ended up doing with this sheep, but you know what Philip Keller did with the sheep that got out over and over and over? He killed it. And as I read that in his book, I thought, well, that was a bad ending. Praise the Lord for his grace and mercy with me. Which brings us to point three, the Lord who heals. Yes, praise God, he has more grace and mercy than Philip Keller. Let's look at verse three. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If we cannot find green pastures or still waters, how much more helpless are we with trying to restore our own soul? You know, part of my prayer and preparation for this was simply that all of us, myself included, that we would recognize our need for a shepherd, that we would relate to a sheep. So maybe you think that you can find the green pastures. Maybe you think you'll pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You'll press on. You'll keep going. You'll be all right. Maybe you think you can find the still waters. But let me ask you this. How will you restore your soul? You see, David's soul was restored by these figurative green pastures and still waters, but it was the shepherd who restored his soul. And there are two pictures here as well. One is of a cast sheep, cast, C-A-S-T, never heard of it before. David would have used a different word for it, but he would obviously be familiar with what a cast sheep is. A cast sheep is simply one that is wandered off, has rolled onto its back, and now it's stuck. And the crazy thing is if the shepherd doesn't go out and find this sheep and restore this sheep, it will eventually die. So again, the shepherd has to seek it out and restore this sheep. And the way that he does it is he doesn't simply just pick it up and leave it. He has to pick it up and he has to hold it. And depending on how long the sheep has been cast, stuck upside down, he has to rub up and down its legs vigorously to restore the blood flow. Otherwise, the sheep will simply just fall over and become cast again. And I couldn't help but think about when I was reading that of Jesus's restoration of Peter. And if you're not familiar with this passage, just understand that Peter was one of Jesus's closest disciples. He was a follower of Christ. He was Christ's friend. He loved him. Jesus was his savior. But he denies the Lord three times, denies even knowing him prior to the cross. But what did Jesus do? As the good shepherd, he went out. He didn't leave Peter to die. He went out and he found his cast sheep, just as a shepherd would. And if you remember the story in that restoration of Peter, it was such a gentle, beautiful, loving conversation between the Lord and Peter as he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And he ends that conversation with Peter in the book of John with two simple words, follow me, which made me think it is much harder to become cast if you're closely following the Lord. If you're by the shepherd's side, you won't become cast. Remember, the life of the sheep depends directly upon who the shepherd is. And we have the good shepherd, the great shepherd, our chief shepherd. But there's a second picture here of a soul being restored. This is a picture of one that has never known the Lord as their shepherd. This is a lost sheep. The commentator Derek Kidner explains, the word restores has the idea of the rescue of a lost sheep. And James Montgomery Boyce agrees with him, and he adds this there in your notes. In Hebrew, the words restores my soul can mean brings me to repentance or conversion, coming to Christ, recognizing you're a sheep in need of a shepherd. And imagine these green pastures and these still waters leading to a soul being restored. It's like Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You see, God is in the soul restoration business. In fact, Jesus himself, in what could be described as his mission statement in Luke 19:10, said that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Only God can restore a soul. And speaking of he restores my soul, Warren Wiersbe references another name for God there in your notes, which is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. You see, the Lord can heal both physically and spiritually, but he's the only one that can heal you spiritually. GotQuestions.org references this, speaking of God healing. In your notes there, it says, in body, by preserving from and curing diseases, and in soul, by pardoning iniquities or sins. Who can forgive sins except for the Lord? You see, often Jesus did both simultaneously. In the fifth chapter of Luke, perhaps you remember when Jesus heals a man who was paralyzed. Imagine that. But prior to healing him, he looks at him and he says, your sins are forgiven you. And remember, the religious leaders go crazy because they ask the question, who can forgive sins except God alone? Exactly. That's right. And David knew this. Listen to what David pens in Psalm 41:4. Up on the screen, David said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. And after restoring your soul again, he doesn't leave you or forsake you. He stays there and he is present and he restores you. Now you notice that he leads us in the paths of righteousness, and it is for his name's sake. God, as our shepherd, is also our guide. And David Guzik points out that the sheep did not need to know where the green pastures were. And the same is true for you. They didn't need to know where the still waters were. What did the sheep need to know? They needed to know where the shepherd was. If you know where the shepherd is, he will lead you to the green pastures. He will make you lie down in them. He will lead you to the still waters. Only God can guide you into righteousness. And he does so through his word and through his Holy Spirit. And he does so at the same time for your good, for our good, but also for his glory, for his name's sake. And I love how we find all of these promises here in just six short verses in Psalm 23. And there's so much here that we could talk about Psalm 23 for probably the next four Sundays and not cover all the ins and outs of it. But for the sake of time, let's look at point four. The Lord is there. Follow along with me in verse four. I always pronounced this as yeah when I was a kid. I found out it's yay. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There in your notes, I want you to notice a few key things here. It's through the valley, not in it. And it's just a shadow. And he is with you. Spurgeon points out that no one is afraid of a shadow. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. And the shadow of death cannot destroy us. But David gives us the answer as to why. into why we do not fear the shadow of death. As he writes, "For you are with me." It is God's presence that makes this possible. We do not fear because they're in your notes. Another name for the Lord, Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. It's his presence. In life, I can guarantee you every single person in this room, myself included, has either already faced hard times and has more coming, or you've got some hard times coming. It's going to happen. Jesus himself said in this life, we would have tribulation. There would be trials. But he told us to be of good cheer, that he had overcome the world. So it's the presence of the Good Shepherd that gets us through the valley of the shadow of death. And maybe on a lesser extent of how serious this shadow of death is, maybe it's losing a job or not making a sports team or something along those lines. But maybe it's something serious like losing a loved one or just a financial collapse or your kids going wayward. But whatever the valley is, know that it is God who will bring you through it. In the ultimate sense of this valley of shadow of death being leaving this world behind, it is only God's presence that can lead you through and out of this valley and into his glorious light. You see, someone said that you cannot have a shadow without a light. So you have the valley of the shadow of death, but there's a light that's casting that shadow. And his name is Jesus. As he told us that he is the light of the world, and it is only his presence that can get us through this life and give you eternal life with him. It's like that song lyric that says, death is just the doorway into resurrection life. David knew this. David trusted God for his salvation, which is why he feared no evil. You see, God's presence, it's like a shepherd to a sheep. It comforted him. Now, there are some that believe we have a transition here. And verses 1-4 being God or the Lord as our shepherd, and then 5 and 6 being the Lord as our host. But I think we actually have both. As we look there at point 5, the Lord of hosts. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, again, perhaps there could be a transition here, but I think that both apply because God, as our shepherd, is still the Lord of hosts, which is where we get the name there in your notes, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Speaking of this name, GotQuestions.org states that the name is expressive of his majesty, his power, and his authority. And it shows that he is able to accomplish what he determines to do. No one can stop the Lord. The 46th Psalm speaks of God being our refuge, of him being our strength, a very present help when we are in trouble. And that's verse 1 of Psalm 46. But when you get down to verse 7, we read this in your notes. Here's this name, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about the fact that he is preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Only God can do that. Only God can prepare a table in the presence of enemies. Only God can bring such peace in the presence of enemies. We have real enemies in this life. And you know what? So do sheep. Now, you might automatically think of cougars or lions or tigers or bears, oh my, or however that expression goes, or other predators. And you wouldn't be wrong because, of course, they will eat a sheep. But another enemy that sheep face, a very real one that is very tiny, is just various types of flying insects. Keller writes in that book that warble flies, bot flies, black flies, gnats, nose flies, all types of flies I've never heard of, and many other pests that get after the sheep and can cause severe inflammation, can cause blindness, and can even kill the sheep. Now, the shepherd doesn't always remove the enemies. Instead, he applies oil to the sheep's head to keep the enemies at bay. And so does the Lord. Think about this. All throughout Scripture, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord anoints the head of a believer with his Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You come to Christ and you're baptized by his Holy Spirit instantaneously, you have God living inside of you. But after receiving His Holy Spirit, we're told to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see these flies that get into the sheep's nose and eyes, they make it all the way to the brain unless they're kept out by the oil. You want to keep the enemy out of your brain? Have the mind of Christ. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Let the Lord renew your mind with His Spirit and through His Word. And like David, your cup will run over, and surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. So let's get practical this morning. For our practical application, let's look at the rest of verse 6 there, where David writes, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How long? Forever. I recently heard a story of a young boy. He was a shepherd on the Scottish Highlands, and his parents had passed away prematurely, and his grandfather took him in. Now, there were some issues, and the young boy was uneducated. He couldn't read or write, but his grandfather taught him the first five words of Psalm 23 using a teaching device, the boy's hand. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Here, you can try it with me. It's pretty simple. You want to learn the first five words? "The Lord is my shepherd." And the boy memorized it, and he said it to himself over and over and over. "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." Well, one day he was out taking care of the sheep, and an unexpected blizzard came in, and the boy didn't return home, and the sheep were nowhere to be found. So, of course, the grandfather went out searching for him. But the blowing snow was just too fierce, and the whiteout conditions made the search impossible. And night came, and fearing the worst, the grandfather had to return home. So the next morning, the storm had calmed, and the grandfather, of course, went out immediately to resume the search. But tragically, he found his grandson frozen to death. And as he brushed the snow away frantically, trying to uncover the boy's body, he noticed he was in a peculiar position. His right hand was clasped over the ring finger of his left hand. "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." There in your notes, Spurgeon wrote, "The sweetest word of the whole is that monosyllable, my." David did not say that the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large, but that the Lord was my shepherd, his personal shepherd. Can you say that this morning? You see that God is almighty and all powerful, but he's also a very personal God. He doesn't take care of his flock from millions of miles away. He's present, personal, and he wants an intimate relationship with his sheep. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Going on in verse 11 there in your notes, who is the Lord? Who's the shepherd? Jesus wrote, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And that's what he did on the cross. And of course, he rose the third day, being the great shepherd that he is. And it is him alone that can give you eternal life, but it's him alone that can give you this abundant life. That is life to the fullest, life with a purpose. And it begins at the moment of salvation. It's not off in the great by and by. It's right here, right now. But again, my prayer this week was that all of us would recognize that we are sheep and that we need a shepherd. That we would recognize that we are a sinner who needs a savior, and his name is Jesus. He doesn't want to shepherd you from millions of miles away. He wants to come into your life and radically transform you. Keller in that book wrote that when the oil was applied to the sheep, a radical transformation took place. That immediately they behaved differently. The same is true for us. The same should be true for us. A radical transformation as we're conformed into the image of Christ, as we are a sheep following the shepherd closely. As we close with our last song, there will be several prayer partners in the back of the room, and I'll be back there as well. And Rich always says, you know, I'd love for you to come and talk to me and I'd love to tell you about my Jesus. The same is true for me. That's why I'm here this morning. I would love to tell you about my shepherd. I'd love to tell you when I became one of his sheep. I'd love to tell you a few stories about me in those videos of when I went wayward and I thought I could find greener pastures, but God restored my soul and he brought me back. No matter where you are in your walk with Christ, understand that it is him alone that can restore your soul. If you don't know the Good Shepherd, come to him this morning. If you know him, but you've been roaming around, or perhaps you're a cash sheep, come to him this morning. Come talk with one of us. We would love to pray with you.
Thank you for listening to Youth Director Austin's message, My Shepherd, from Psalm 23. Next week, we will continue in the book of Psalms. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.